Well, good morning, everyone. If you don't mind, I'm just going to turn those out of my face here. Somebody told me when they're like that, I look like I'm in the goalposts, you know, a target or something. In any case, good morning. Good to see you this morning. Glad that you could be here. Just want to open with a couple of announcements before we begin our worship service. Remind you that 3:30 this afternoon, our Christmas program will be. And if you're in the program, you've been instructed to be here before 3:30. So just take that 3:30 and remember the time you were told. And if you're otherwise not in the program, then you can be here by 3:30. We will try to start promptly then, so hope that you can be here for that. We will have opening prayer for the people involved upstairs at 3 o'clock and tuning up and all of that good stuff. So we should have a full house. As you see, we've set out extra chairs. We can put up to 177 plus those 10 in the orchestra. So we're hoping to fill them all up here this afternoon. All right. And related to that, Michelle does want to see those of you that are greeters, ushers, or on the refreshment crew just after this service this morning, so just at noon. We're going to try to do our best to get ourselves wrapped up and done at noontime here so we can have a little bit of time before we have to come back for the service. Also, if you're able to park out on Provincial, it's this way, but the way you get there is you go north on Arlington and turn right on the next street. That's Provincial. Follow it around here, and it's kind of curvy a little bit, and you make it to a spot where you'll see a sign that says Bader Park. Park along the street there somewhere and come up the sidewalk where it says Bader Park, and you will come right into the backyard of our church that way. So if you can park there, that'll save parking spots here at the building for us, for our guests. Let me see. Now, also, just a question. Those gifts on the back on the board there are going to be given out at the end of the program. Is that right? Are those beginning of the program? Oh, okay. Well, all right. I guess whoever's doing that knows what they're doing. So be pay attention for that. Also, just an encouragement for those folks that come in. We'll have folks from Hiawatha also, just guests that we've invited. Make sure that you put on your smiling face and you greet them. I hope it's not a paste-on, but it's real. And you give them a warm welcome and introduce yourself and help them if they need anything to know where to go or get a visitor card or whatever it may be that we can keep in touch with them. Somebody lost a car key with the key fob. You don't have to identify yourself, but you will anyway. All right. Okay, good. So scratch that out. Don't have to worry about that. Wednesday night, we have our normal activities. This Friday night is the ladies' ornament exchange already? Wow. Okay. All right. So I want to take note of that, ladies. That is at 7 o'clock at Andy and Sarah's home. So you can enjoy that time of fellowship and the Word and some food as well. Let us see here. I think that's it. I'll let you read the rest of those this morning. All right, let's just take a moment to quiet our hearts, and then we'll pray, begin our service this morning. Father, both to lead and to participate in a service like this is not something small to be despised or treated lightly. Because, O Lord, you are our God. You are the true and living God and an everlasting King. At your voice, O Lord, the earth trembles, or should, because of you with whom it has to do. Father, as we come this morning, I pray that you will lead our hearts by your Spirit to be repentant hearts, those full of confession, those full of desire to honor you above all else in our lives, whether it's a people or treasure or hobbies or things that we do or enjoy, that, Lord, You would be our chiefest joy and prize. And, Lord, that further Your Word would be counted by us as more precious than much fine gold, that the obtaining an entrance into the knowledge of Your Word would be more desirable to us than the obtaining of much riches. May our service this morning accomplish these goals to the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us to redeem for Himself a special people. We want to be just how He wants us to be this morning. And so we ask for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin with hymn number 107. And so Dr. Yanga will come and lead us. Angels We Have Heard on High, 107.
Let's stand as we sing together. 107. Noel, 114.
Thank you.
Scripture reading this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The first 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Trust God will bless the reading of His Word and help you to understand it. We'll use some of that this morning later as I share from the Scriptures that passage, among others, today. I just wanted to note before we have the offering and orchestra, just a couple of greetings from our missionaries. We have, I received this morning word from Terry and Carol Thompson. They just wanted to say hello to all of you and that they're thinking of you, praying for us all. Also, Perry and Cynthia Reddy, I talked to them recently on the telephone, and so they bring their greetings as well. Then today we got a letter, Christmas letter with a picture in it of Jack and Bev McMahon. You can see that afterwards if you want. They have a letter here and some news and interesting pictures and so on, but we can look at all that later. But anyway, passing the greetings from one group of saints to another is something that was done in the New Testament times and something that we still like to do today to let you know that you're remembered before the throne with other people, and we trust that we can do the same as we send our greetings the other direction as well. All right, I'm going to ask the men to come forward and take up your offering. And while they do that, the orchestra is going to play for the Lord and for our edification as well this morning. Before you as a congregation of your people, we want to offer you a word of thanks together for the offerings that you have provided. First of all, that you gave us the means, the strength, to wisdom, to get wealth, the jobs, the health, and then that you put it on our hearts also to cheerfully give this morning to support the work of this ministry here in Ann Arbor, in surrounding communities and around the world. Many of our missionaries are fully dependent on their churches. And many go short every month, but they have been called by you for your service. And so we pray that you help us, even this year, at the end of the year or early next year, to be able to send more to these missionaries for their work. Father, some have not been as healthy and well lately. In order to be able to carry on their normal activities, we pray together again as a church for Amy Litzinger. Pray that you'd raise her up from the bed of her very difficult circumstances. We pray that things will, under your providential guidance, come out well, that she will be able to return to full normal function and not to have any other setbacks or problems in her recovery. That things from here out would go better than they did over the last few days. We commend her family to you as well, and her church family, and church families really, in different places where she has been or is now. Father, we commend our brother Perry Reddy and his wife Cynthia to you, as well as Terry and Carol, and the whole GMSA family. We also pray, Father, for Jack and Bev McMahon. And while we remember them also in the same organization now, we pray for Pastor Matham and his wife and for that work there that's going on in South Africa. Also for Brother Brunk and his wife, Marie, and their offspring as well that are with them. Father, you know all too well, far better than we do, the work of the devil against your work. And we cast ourselves upon you as fully dependent on you, because we are, for our very life, for our spiritual life, for our spiritual perseverance, as it were, and for our ultimate entrance into heaven. We entrust that deposit to you, knowing that you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. We thank you for this. We pray for our missionaries who are doing this kind of ministry as well among their peoples, to give them success today, great ministry, progress, that souls will be saved, baptized, added to the church, growing, and being raised up as leaders in your assemblies to carry on the work of the ministry. We pray for the camps and Bible institutes as well that we know of and have supported or have been at in that regard as well. Father, if there's someone of heavy heart today, some trial or difficulty in their life, for now I just want to pray that the sermon that will come in a few moments will be an encouragement to their hearts, and that not only will instruct our intellects, but it will change our hearts and direct our feet in your paths. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a moment, we'll ask the men to come forward here and share with us their ministry as well. Gentlemen.
Let's take our hymn books again and turn to 117, O Little Town of Bethlehem. 117, let's stand as we sing, and the children can be dismissed at this time.
Last week we finished our series in 1 Timothy, and I thought for a while for sure I'm going to be speaking on Christmas kinds of themes, the incarnation or something, and as I thought about what I wanted to say, what maybe would be helpful and needful for our assembly, I just had to switch my thoughts a little bit around, and I'm going to bring you this morning the fruit of my prayer this week and study from the Word of God. I titled the message this morning, Honoring God When Disaster Strikes. Honoring God When Disaster Strikes. And God's Word does give us direction on how to handle difficulties when they come into our lives. When I say disaster, I suppose I could be using the word difficulties, I could use the word trials. Those sorts of things are in my mind. I'm not thinking just of natural disasters, which we understand or call natural evil. If you think of all the different kinds of evil that are out there in the world, we consider natural disaster kind of thing as a natural evil, whereas there are other kinds of evil that are humanly produced, human evil, sins that are committed from one human to another. Neither is good, really. And then there are things which seem to be not like the earthquake kind of natural evil, but the health problem kind of natural evil. That's not necessarily wrought on us by an individual person, but just comes upon us through what we might call chance or something, although we understand there's no such thing as chance. By the way, somebody has many times have said to me, good luck. I say, well, I don't believe in luck. There's no such thing really as luck, as blind fate or chance. That's a common misconception, of course, because people who are unbelieving in God think there's some forces out there working for or against them or something, but really all is under God's control. It's not luck at all. But I thought of some situations that we have faced in our church, and some of you as individuals have in the last year, people who have had very difficult circumstances in their lives. We've had recently a dear friend of one of our members call and tell him that he and his wife were experiencing a miscarriage at that very time, and it took some days for that to all come about. The baby did not survive, of course. A pastor friend emailed me and told me that he's suffering the ravages of the Big C and wondering what kind of treatment he should take and how that's going to turn out. A fairly youngish fellow in my view of things, certainly not much into his 50s. You have on the news the story of the Philippines with the super typhoon coming through there, and now they say, I guess, or last I read, it was going to make a U-turn and go back again. What a crazy thing, isn't it? How is it that people can endure such natural disaster and then have to endure again? Hundreds of people have died. One of our acquaintances and some of your dear friend has been diagnosed with a potentially terminal illness and has been taken to the hospital and had surgery, but setback after setback have come, and the experience is not turning out at all as it had hoped to have been turned out. You look at that and you say, man, this is such an uncertain kind of situation. How do we handle that? How does the person that's in the hospital bed handle it? That's a difficult situation. Maybe you had a fall this year, injured yourself, required extended medical care. That's also been the portion of some in our assembly. We all live in a country that's spiraling out of control in terms of its immorality and fiscal irresponsibility. You've seen countries that have gone essentially bankrupt in the last year, and certainly over the last decades, several have done that. You feel like maybe your country is next. Closer to home, maybe you've had marriage problems. You've had months of sniping and strife, lack of peace in your home, maybe years. Maybe you've lost your job and have been bounced around trying to find a new one. You've had stress and financial hardship. Maybe on top of that, your children aren't behaving quite like you'd hope. Your training is not magically producing the results that you might hope for. Of course, realistically, you're dealing with sinful children, right? And they're not going to turn out just the way that you might hope. Be encouraged about that, by the way. You didn't always turn out the way your parents hoped, I'm sure. So, it took time. God's still at work. We've all had this kind of thing. How do you respond to such disasters, if you will? And are you prepared for the next one that's going to come down the pike? That will come down the pike. Could I emphasize that for you? You're going to have questions. You know, where is God in all of this? The people that are atheists or others often use these kinds of things against God, and they doubt His existence or they doubt His goodness. Is God really good? If your God is good, then He would not allow all of these things to happen, they say. It's kind of an effective argument if you stop and think about it. It doesn't accord with the Scripture, but it sounds good. And if God is all-powerful and He's really in control of all things and He's good, then why doesn't He stop all of this mess? Well, our answer as believers is He will. But But he has more patience than many of us have, doesn't he? When is the carnage going to stop? You ever read the Psalms and resonate, your heart resonates with that question, how long, O Lord, will it be? Until my enemies are put down, until I'm vindicated, until I'm avenged, until I'm delivered, until I'm saved, how long, O Lord, is it going to be that my children are going to behave like this, that my finances are going to be a mess until I get a job, until I get out of the hospital, until I heal from this injury that I received, until this typhoon is out of here and all of the after effects of it? How long, O Lord, how long? You feel shocked sometimes, overwhelmed, anxious, grief, sorrow. Don't let it turn into bitterness and anger and rebellion against God, for sure. But where should disaster point us? And how? What do we learn about proper handling of such very difficult circumstances? Well, the Bible has a lot of answers to that question, actually. I've laid out in our notes here this morning 12 principles that you can take home with you to use when you face difficulties, or others do in your realm of acquaintance and friends. And so I'm on page 2 of the notes now. When disaster strikes, I've just called this section somebody else. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, when disaster strikes someone else, you know, when that happens, you might have thought to yourself, and somewhat correctly so, well, at least I'm not as bad off as that person. I can count my blessings. You've had that thought before, haven't you? You know, there's always somebody in worse shape than you are, right? As if that's supposed to improve the lot of your condition. Not just shows that there's somebody worse than you are, but take some comfort from that, I suppose. Count your blessings. That's partially true. But maybe that person that's actually been the victim of some disaster is actually closer to God than you are. And so they're, in fact, in better shape than you are, right? They just happen to be in worse physical shape, but maybe they're in better spiritual shape. Well, you might have asked that question, or said that to yourself. I'm not as bad off as they are. But have you ever thought this? I'm not as bad as the victims of that disaster. Have you ever thought, no, nothing like that's ever going to happen to me? Or I'll take care of my spiritual business with God some other time. Don't bother me with it now. It's too much to think about. I want to have my fun and do my thing and not be bothered with all of that. Well, if you look at Luke 13, let's see what this says to that kind of thinking. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." What is this situation here? The Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. These people died at the hand of Pilate, the Roman governor, and probably his soldiers, while they were sacrificing in Jerusalem, most likely, at the altar. Can you imagine? That's kind of like somebody coming into this church and shooting the place up while we're worshiping, isn't it? That's what happened. They went to sacrifice. They're just there doing their religious thing. You know, from the Romans' perspective, with these Jews and do all these weird sacrifices and stuff. But they did those, and for some reason Pilate came in, and this was an atrocity. This was a terrible disaster. These people were just offering sacrifices, and Pilate killed them and mixed them up with the sacrifice. Gross. Or a tower on whom which fell on 18 people, perhaps construction workers or bystanders. This thing was poorly constructed, or an earthquake or something, and it fell down and killed them. Are you as bad? Are those victims worse than you are? He says to the audience. Don't think that. They're just people like you were. Just people like you. So don't think the people are worse than you are who receive this kind of natural disaster. That's principle number one. Number two, Jesus encourages us here to consider our own end. Disaster helps us to remember that we also have an end. It could happen to any of us today, that we're run over by a bus or a train or struck by lightning, I suppose. In Michigan, it's possible. Have a meteorite come through from outer space and hit your home, a tree fall on your house. You don't know, have any idea what could happen to you. So a disaster helps us to consider our own end. We also are going to die eventually, for sure. Unless the Lord returns at the rapture, we hope, we pray, that is our blessed hope. But many generations before us have had the same, and it's not that they've been disappointed, it's just that they didn't last long enough to see it. Now, is the Lord saying that all people who do not repent will die in some gruesome way like this? At the hands of a foreign occupying power or in some freak accident? He's not really predicting the method by which people will die. And he's not saying that if you do repent, you won't die. So don't read those two things into this text. He uses the word likewise here two times, a slightly different word in each case. But I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's at the end of verse 3. And end of verse 5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I think, as far as I understand the sense of this text, what he's saying is you are going to die in your sins just like these people did. The outcome in the end is going to be the same regardless of the method of your demise. You understand, right? If you die peacefully on your deathbed and you're not a believer in Jesus, or you're run over by a train or a house falls on your head, it's not going to matter. It's all the same in the end, right? You're likewise going to perish unless you repent. Death, by whatever means, lands the unbeliever in eternal punishment in Hades and eventually in the lake of fire, regardless of the peacefulness or gruesomeness of their passing. Furthermore, death may come to you at a time when you don't have any remaining time to do that spiritual business with God that you said, I'll just put off until later. Yeah, well, when the tree falls on your car as you're passing by and you die in an instant, you don't have any time to do anything, right? So, unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. That's the word from Jesus. Just take it as it is and believe it and apply it. So, principle number three, repent of your own sin. Disaster should not only lead to a humble view of ourselves, that we're not better than them, and that we should think about our own end, but also we should repent of our sins. Often, God used disaster and Old Testament Israel to get them to repent, didn't he, brother? He's been preaching that all Sunday school for a long time, in essence, that message among many others. God's trying to get a hold of their attention, and he does that through disasters and occupation and wars and things like that. So God's trying to get people who turned away from him by using disaster to turn them back to him. That's his program. Now, what about when disaster strikes you? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, where we were reading earlier this morning. We'll pick up a couple of more principles here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse number 4. Well, we better go back to 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Now, there would be a great title for a little booklet for somebody who is in grief or loss of a loved one or something. The God of all comfort. That's who our God is. Our God is not only a judge and a holy and righteous God, but He's also the God of all comfort when we face different trials and difficulties. Now, it says that He, verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, so there's a precious truth, He does comfort those that are His own, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So actually, disaster should, I didn't put this in here, but should sensitize us to the comfort that God provides in the midst of it. That'd be kind of principle 3.5 if you want to jot that in your notes there. Principle number 4, disaster should develop our ability to bring comfort to other people. So when we face some difficulty, then we can pass on the comfort that we have received from God to others as well. We can testify. That's one way to pass on comfort to other people. We can commiserate with them, empathize with them, visit with them, and talk to them and share with them how God brought us through a similar circumstance, whether it's the loss of a loved one or a disease or an injury or something else of that nature. God then develops through that disaster our ability to bring comfort to others. Now, if you drop down a few verses, down to verse number 9, this is a verse I often use when I'm, this section actually, when I'm visiting someone who is ill or who has lost a loved one. Verse 9 says, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Now this God is the one, verse 10 says, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver. And then Paul says, we trust that He still will deliver us. So he's saying, He brought us out of it, He is still delivering us, and we trust that He will in the future do the same thing. But notice what happened here. Something was going on in Asia, back in verse number 8, where Paul, it says, despaired even of life. We would say he thought he was a goner. It was curtains for Paul, he thought. It was finished. He was on the precipice of death, looking at it face to face and despairing even of life. It says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Paul had that experience, unfortunately, quite frequently. Right? He was shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead and manhunted. I mean, people trying to kill him. You know, things that we mostly ourselves have never experienced. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. But here's why. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, so disaster should cause us to have a heightened trust in God, a strengthened faith in the Lord, a more firm belief in Him who is bringing us through and helping us through the midst of this trial. Now, you really believe that? When some of those disasters that I mentioned earlier come and you are in an unemployed situation or you have a problem in your marriage or fill in the blank. Do you really believe that God can develop your trust in Him? Even if you face death, God uses that to strengthen your faith. It's expressed in various ways, through prayer, asking others to pray, through not fretting, through casting your cares on the Lord, and so on. Your faith and trust in God can be expressed in a variety of ways. But disaster, nonetheless, should develop that faith. You know, when somebody doesn't pray, well, actually, look at this text. You all, verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us. So he's essentially asking them, we trust God's going to deliver us. He's still going to, the future part of that. But we want to enlist your prayer support and ask God to really do that because we need that. And then when we get that gift granted to us, you see the end of that verse 11 there, he's hoping then that they will return thanks to God. So the answer to your prayers should then result in what? Thanksgiving, right? Other prayers that express thanks to God, so that an answer to prayer redounds to the glory of God in the end, not just to our own deliverance from the difficult circumstance in which we found ourselves. Somebody that will not pray or will not ask prayer, I wonder, are they really learning the lesson here, the principle that disaster leads to or develops our trust in the Lord? Are they really learning that? Or are they kind of holding it in and saying, I'm going to trust myself. I'm going to take care of this. Everything's going to be fine. I'm just going to kind of straighten up my back and be tough here and grit my teeth through it. Or am I going to really trust the Lord about this matter? Further on in the Bible, it's not unrelated, but said in maybe a little different words in James chapter 1. James tells us in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, mature, that is, complete, lacking nothing." So disaster here leads to endurance, not just the developing of our trust. Endurance, that's stamina, spiritual stamina in this case, not giving up or folding up or going into your shell, as it were, and trying to hide from everything, but to really have a spiritual stamina provided by the Lord and persevering through those trials, those disasters that God causes to come your way, permits and providentially orders and arranges. Following on with that, look in 1 Peter 1:6-7. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Actually, Peter, from beginning to end, is a lot about trials. If you drop down to chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "But may the God of all grace," God of all comfort back in 2 Corinthians, now he's the God of all grace, isn't that neat? "Who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while," you know, after you've gone through a few disasters, "perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we have here now disaster not only developing our trust in the Lord, developing spiritual endurance or stamina, but also the testing of and strengthening of our faith, actually refining that faith, not just more of it, but purer, more pure faith in the Lord, like gold that's passed through a refining fire. The dross comes off and what comes out is more pure than it was before. We can say with the man who came to the Lord and said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, but my faith is not yet pure. I know that. You've told me that. I've experienced it myself." You might as well admit it. You have. "And we need you to purify our faith." So God uses life and teaching like this to do all of that. But here in particular, the element of disaster, trials, difficulties to strengthen and settle us. Put us on a stable and secure foundation, make us a stable kind of Christian person, not just one blown this way and that way, but to be really strong. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament and see another principle here that is in Job 42. We're familiar with this from having read it recently on Sunday evenings. I don't know if you could pick a verse in Job that characterizes the book perfectly or the best, but this would certainly be one at the top of your list, a very short list. Remember, God has responded to Job and his four friends and all of their philosophizing about evil and Job's problems. And he's asked many questions. You know, he revealed himself in the whirlwind and asked all these questions for chapter after chapter, dozens of questions. And then in chapter 42, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, this is a question that God asked a couple chapters earlier, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? That was the question. Who is this? Job answers, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Now here's a principle for you. Don't critique something unless you understand it first. Don't just like this unless you've got it here and you know what you're talking about. Job realizes, as far as the governance of the universe, as far as the creation of all of mankind and the world and the great animals, Leviathan and Behemoth and all the rest, I don't understand what I'm talking about. And his friends were even one step below that, unfortunately for them. So Job was a righteous man, but he had some learning to do. And of course, there are things that some he's never going to learn. He's never going to be God. We're never going to know and learn everything that God knows, because He's God and we're people. We're creations. We're finite. Certainly right now we're sinful. And so Job realizes this principle, that we cannot sit in judgment on the ways of God because we do not understand His ways. He didn't know what he was talking about. So he finally understood at the end of his trial that he did not understand as much as he thought. Right, remember throughout the book he wanted to kind of bring God into a, you know, courtroom setting, maybe a little mediation and arbitration for those of you that do that sort of thing, and you know, me and God, and we're gonna work this thing out. You know, we're gonna figure out what's going on here. No, you don't do that with God. God is God, and He decides how He's gonna run the affairs of His universe. It was up to Him to permit Satan to test Job. Job did pass the test, although along the way there are a lot of speed bumps in his passing of the test. Let us pray that we also likewise pass, even if we have a few speed bumps along our way as well. So know what you're talking about. We cannot sit in judgment on the ways of God in the midst of disaster. You know, and I didn't include this text, but in John chapter 9, the disciples asked the Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, that's a false, a false dilemma, they call it in logic. That's not the only two choices that are there. It wasn't the case that the man sinned or his parents sinned that caused him to be born blind. Why was he born blind? Remember what the Bible says? So that he might glorify God. That's why. How old was he when he was healed, by the way? Wasn't he well into his adult years? It took all of that suffering, all of that disaster in his life to glorify God? Sure did. Might take that much in your life, too. You know, you might experience a problem that's years. You might pray for somebody who's unsaved for decades. You might live in a relationship that is not ideal to glorify God. Now, you all know Romans 8:28, so, right? You all like to use that verse because all things work together. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. So principle number 9 is that God providentially arranges these disasters in such a way that they can have a good outcome for His children. He permits these difficulties. He even makes use of them for His own purposes. What good was there in Roman soldiers at the behest of sinful Jewish leaders taking a rabbi and hanging him on a cross after beating him and putting a crown of thorns on his head until he died and then burying him in the earth? What good is there in that? That's a disaster. That's what his disciples thought when they saw him die, right? And they scattered, and the two on the road to Emmaus were going along later on Sunday and were depressed. I mean, really depressed and struggling with what the meaning of all those things were. And They didn't understand that the Lord had said He was going to rise from the dead and what that all meant. It's just a disaster. But God brought redemption for the human race out of that disaster. Think He can use the little disasters in your life to do something great for you and for others around you? Certainly can. Paul being jailed unjustly? I mean, we would say, Paul, I mean, you got to get a better lawyer. This is ridiculous. You know, you got to get the dream team on your side. You'll get out of there even if you are guilty. You know? But he was able to minister to the top levels of Roman government. He was able to write books that are now in our Bibles because of the time sitting there in house arrest. That's a good thing. Hebrews 11 is another one. Disasters in the lives of Old Testament saints. And what did God use them for? As a way to put on display their faith so that it would be an encouragement to us centuries, millennia later. Isn't that true? You see those examples and you think, man, how could they go through all that? And with faith, sawn in two, dwelling in caves and dens of the earth without proper clothing and food and opposition from their own people, the Old Testament prophets, just something else. Paul ministered in various places like Philippi. What happened to him there? He got thrown in jail. Thessalonica, the Jews kicked him out of the city, followed him down the way there, and in the next towns wanted to stone him and kill him. But he kept on doing what God asked him to do, didn't he? And so that brought me to principle number 10, and that is, keep on being obedient to God, even in the midst of disaster. Well, it's a setback. Oh, you can kind of get, you know, kind of put back on your heels and just forget about it. It's, you know, the woe is me thing and centered on yourself and I'm just going to take a break from doing some of those things that I know God wants me to do, whether it's simple daily disciplines of reading and prayer, from the scripture reading or whatever, or your responsibilities to evangelize and be part of the local church and all of that. Keep on doing what God wants you to do, even in the midst of disaster. God turns Paul away from Philippi. Paul says, okay, I'll do my thing in the next city over. I'm just going to keep on going. I'm going to keep on being obedient every step of the way. You know, you have some problem in your life and it's caused you to despair. Here's what you do. You do what you can do, obey the Lord in every possible way that you can think of. You open your Bible, you talk to your pastor, you talk to your parents, you talk to some trusted advisor and say, what can I be doing in my spiritual life, in my walk with the Lord that I'm not doing now? You do all of that. And then you let God do His part. You do your part, that's true. And then let God do His part. Things you can't control, don't even try. Just let God do that. God do His thing, you do yours. Carry on. Now, another text I thought, I just put a large section here in Revelation 6 to 19, but sometimes disaster is God's means of judgment on sinful humanity. I could gather a lot of texts from the Bible to illustrate the same point, but back to what James is teaching in Sunday school. God used Israel to judge sinful Canaanites when they came in and took over the land of Palestine, or what is now Israel, right? And people say, oh, that was terrible and they shouldn't have done that and all this sort of thing. Well, guess what? Not too long afterwards, God used the Canaanites and the other land people in those nearby lands to judge the Israelites. So they got it back again because they were disobedient to the Lord. And so we see this in Old Testament history. The Jews were favored by God and then they really were, in a sense, disfavored by God because of their disobedience. And so in Judges, Judges, and then the rest of the Old Testament, up to the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, these guys really learned their lesson. Should have, anyway. Let's go back to the Old Testament one more time, Psalm 119. And then we'll close with this. Psalm 119. I've given you so far 10 principles how to handle or respond to disaster or what God is doing in it. Psalm 119 gives us another one here. Actually, I've given you 11, but then I gave you that bonus one, so 11 and a half, right? Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me, verse 71, drop down to 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Let me just touch those again. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71 says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Boy, this guy's really a glutton for punishment. He says, good for me that I was afflicted. Oh, it was? Well, after you've tried every other way that you can think of, maybe you'll come back to God's way. How about that? Before I was afflicted, he went his own way, right? He went astray. But now, I keep your word. Okay, God, uncle, I'll do it your way. You're right. There was something I was just saying. Oh, I was speaking with Naomi about something, and I said, you know, when you go against God's word, it's not going to turn out well. Right? It's not. Well, here, he learned to keep the word of God. And then in verse 71, it was good to be afflicted that he would learn his statutes. So, two things really. When you're afflicted, when you have disaster, it helps us to learn God's word, and also helps us to do God's word. We need both of those, by the way. We need to look in the mirror, and then we need to do something about it, in James's terminology, in the book of James. We need to obey what we have learned. We need to trust and obey the commands and things that God has given to us. So, I've probably now convinced you that with all the benefits of disaster in your life, you probably want a bunch more of them, right? Oh, not yet, right? Not really. But you can learn through the study of God's Word how to be disaster prepared. And that's what I hope that you have been able to do today, and to respond well when these sorts of things strike, when the angry surges roll on your tempest-driven soul. Then you can learn to trust God and grow in your faith and recognize what God is doing and recognize how good it is that you can learn to do the will of God instead of your own will and way. And so that's how you honor God when disaster strikes. Let us pray. Father, it's our heart's intent to give you thanks for teaching us this morning a very practical lesson. Many of us have had some difficult situation enter into our lives in this last 11 months this year. Maybe we've struggled in different ways to respond correctly. I pray that you would encourage us to confess those struggles and sins and to resolve that we will walk in your ways better with your help. From now on, teach us all of these principles about difficulties and trials in our lives. And may we honor you in the midst of them, whatever happens, whatever comes, whenever they might arrive, and how unwelcome they might be. Help us to know that you work all these things out for good to those that love you and are called according to your purpose. Not just to be able to say it, but to be able to truly believe it and then live like it when we face these trials. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.